thank you for being here.
Thank you. This is a privilege, and I just wanted you to know that usually when I come up here, I don't want you to think I'm going to preach, so I don't bring a Bible with me. But after all the things the pastor's been saying, I brought two of them tonight. I don't want you to think that when you look at the DVD, a lot of people look at that and they think that all I did was hobnobbed with headhunters. But that was just a very small part of my ministry. And so I'm glad for the opportunity to let you know really what I did over there. This is the most exciting part, but the most rewarding part is right here. I worked in a language that had never been written, the Chetek language, and I had the privilege and also responsibility of reducing the language to writing and making the alphabet and the grammar and the dictionary and all that good stuff. And then had the joy of translating the New Testament. And we this took 20 years. I started before the days of computers. That's how old I am. And I finished this one, and we're right on the edge of a language change. Our people had moved to get away from they were right on the river in the rainy season. They had crocodiles up under their houses, so they wanted to move up to high ground and moved up right beside another language. So when I finished this one and we had the dedication of this one, the people across the airstrip over there at the other village, they came in and said, "Where's ours?" So I started over again, and I did this one in 5 years. I had learned a lot. And it was such a joy and a privilege to be able to do that. But that was my most rewarding thing that I got to do. And then I had been on the field since 1964. People also get confused, think that I did this when I first got to the field. I probably would not have had the courage, but I went to the field in 1964. This was in 1980. I had come on furlough, and I got back, and the pilot was talking about seeing some villages north of us that we did not know anybody was living up there. You come across the mountains and come down where I was, it's just jungle. All you see is everywhere you look, just jungle and little rivers curving around in it. And if there's not a village right under you, you don't see it. So that's the reason that nobody had seen these villages, but they were still practicing headhunting and cannibalism, so they moved around a lot. So, you know, they just so happened to move right into the path of the airplane. And so that's how we knew that they were up there. There were three of these villages. And being the linguist, I got to go in on the first trip because that was to find out who these people were. And so I'm gonna let you see the DVD, and then at the end of it, I'm gonna bring you up to date as to what has happened after the DVD finishes. My name is Margaret Stringer. I served as a missionary for over 40 years in the rainforest in the southern part of West Papua, Indonesia, formerly known as Irian Jaya. I lived in the village of Singo in the Chetek tribe, along with other missionaries for most of that time. While there, we heard about some villages north of us whom we did not know. They were deep in the jungle with no access to them except by small canoe. We were really interested in knowing who these people were and whether or not they were related to the Chetek people. We decided to go in and find out. Being the linguist, I was invited to go on that first trip in. First of all, the float plane flew over the villages and dropped gifts. I included a photo of myself because I wanted to be sure they knew I was nice. Then came the time for us to start out.
Several of us left Singo in a nice luxury boat complete with lovely bathroom off the back of it. We traveled 2 to 3 days upriver to the place where we were to meet up with the helicopter. That was a very interesting trip, which is another story. We met up with the Mission Aviation Fellowship helicopter pilot Jim Harris and John Miller, who had flown down from the MAF base at Wamena. Three of us were to go in on that first trip. Domingos Mayor from the island of Biak, who didn't speak Chetak, Noak Fiak, a Chetak Christian from Singo, and me. We knew that the helicopter would not be able to land, so the plan was for Jim to hover over logs, which were 2 to 3 feet off the ground. We would hop out, and then Jim would leave us. He would return in a couple of hours when we would climb up into the helicopter as he hovered over the logs. The first thing we saw as we came in sight of the village was this longhouse. Jim, being a fairly new pilot, didn't know the significance of that house. We knew that it was their ceremonial house. That's where they eat people. Jim thought it would be a lovely place to drop us off. At first, we didn't see anyone. Then we began to see men, stark naked men, coming out of the house. According to plan, Jim hovered over the logs and we hopped out onto the logs right into the arms of naked men. They were hopping around, shouting, chanting, and yelling. It was absolute total bedlam. They began pulling us toward the longhouse, but we didn't want to go. However, since we had not had a nice invitation but were being pulled and held, we had no choice. I was getting more attention than Domingos or Noak. The bedlam is indescribable. Domingos was in front and he kept pulling back and saying, "We will just talk out here." I thought, he's speaking Indonesian and for sure they don't understand. Noak was behind me and I got just a glimpse of him. He had a look of pure terror on his face and kept saying, "We came to tell you about God." While he was speaking Chetak, we didn't know whether or not they understood, and besides that, they had no idea who God was. I don't think I said a word. I was no doubt scared speechless. I was aware that Jim was hovering overhead, but could not even look up, much less motion for him to stay. We learned later that he announced on the radio for the whole island to hear, "They're getting a good reception, they're being hugged." There's a big difference between being held and being hugged, and we were definitely being held. Then I heard Jim fly away. I prayed, "Okay, Lord, it's just you and us." Just at that time, the Lord gave me real peace. At the same time, I saw Domingos also visibly relax. We stopped resisting and allowed them to pull us on into the house. It was empty except for their bows and arrows and spears in the rafters. They made us sit down on the floor and they continued their wild frenzy of dancing and chanting. They were all over us, especially me. One fellow, whose name we later learned was Otan, plopped himself right down on my lap. Now, I don't think slapping a headhunter would be a good idea, but I really wanted him off my lap. I stood pretending that my legs had gone to sleep. They pushed me right back down on the floor, but at least I got him off my lap. We were excited to learn that they spoke the Chetak language and we could talk to them. Perhaps the most exciting experience of my missionary career was when Noak began to talk to them. He said, "The man who created you is God. He lives somewhere up in the sky. He created the fish, the wild pigs, and the sago trees for you to eat. He also created us, and he created everything. And he's the one that sent us here to tell you that he loves you." I had big goose chills as they were hearing that for the first time. All the while, they continued their shouting as they repeated back and forth everything Noak said. All during that time, some of the men remained standing with their hands propped on the rafters near their weapons, which was a bit unnerving, to say the least. After we had been there for some time, one man said to Noak, "We know that you're a man, and we know that he," pointing to Domingos, "is a man, but that thing," pointing to me, "is a spirit, isn't it?" Noak howled with laughter and told them that I was a human female, while I was thinking, "Please don't tell them that. They kill people to steal women." They brought us food, sago, the starchy pulp of a palm tree, wild pork, sago grubs, and kangaroo rat. I had never eaten rat, but when a crowd of headhunters say eat it, I didn't feel like arguing. Then we went outside to wait for the flying canoe, as they call the helicopter. I showed them a photo of myself and then showed them the camera and told them that I could get their face with it. Several of the bravest stood to have their pictures made. However, when I put the camera to my eye, they scattered like greased lightning. One man asked if it was something like a bow that I was going to shoot them with. I explained it again and had Noah stand with them, and they thought it was really funny that it didn't hurt a bit. I was able to take several pictures. The man here is Otan, the one who sat on my lap. We had already fallen in love with those people and really began to look forward to the day when they would understand the love God had for them. When the helicopter came, Noah and Dominguez ran ahead and climbed up into it, leaving me to fend for myself. I was barefooted because, like the natives, can wrap my toes around the logs and hold on. I showed the people the props and explained the danger and told them not to follow me. I started out on the logs alone. The people were now helping me on the logs, but as soon as they turned loose, I was promptly blown off the logs by the props. I fell on 2 to 3 inch thorns on the ground. I climbed back up onto the log and fell off again. All the time, the pilot was yelling for me to hurry. Finally, I ended up crawling on the logs to the helicopter, and then Dominguez pulled me on board. I had words with the two gentlemen as I pulled thorns out of my toes. When we arrived back at Singo, the people, especially the women, were mourning for us. They begged us not to return to Vacaboose, saying, "Those people are jungle people. They'll kill you, cut your heads off, cut you up, and eat you." Very encouraging. Noah was not willing to return. I was not anxious to return without him, as I needed someone who could speak Chetek faster than I could. It was more than 2 months before we got up enough courage to return. We left with the sound of the women mourning as they were convinced that we would never return. Clarence Gillette went along on that trip, and the float plane followed us and circled overhead to be sure we were all right. Jim gave us a serious lesson on closing helicopter doors, as we had left them open during all the excitement on the first trip. Also, he told us to get off the helicopter and run right into the crowd to draw them away from the helicopter to avoid the possibility of them running into the props. As we approached, I was encouraged to see that they had prepared a landing site with small poles. Clarence followed the plan. I was determined to see that the doors were closed, but Noah was terrified and refused to turn loose the helicopter. He hung on with all his might as the people tried to genuinely hug him. They didn't like the float plane overhead and kept yelling, "We don't want that thing. Make that thing go away." When the pilot saw the helicopter being shut down, he assumed we were all right and flew away. When Jim stepped off the helicopter, they said, "There's the Creator." Later, we learned that they thought that Clarence was God, so obviously we had some more explaining to do. After that, we made periodic trips and built on the things we had already taught them. On that first trip, they asked for skin, which we figured out was clothes. We took drawstring shorts in, and Sido, a husky man, had his arms in the legs trying to put them on over his head. I found myself showing a naked headhunter how to put on a pair of shorts. On one trip, I looked back to see this. They're rubbing chins as a greeting. I was thrilled to learn that that custom was reserved just for the men. After telling them about creation, we told them about God's nice village. They were especially impressed that no one fights there. They loved the story about the resurrection of Jesus and would ask, "He didn't do anything wrong? They still killed him?" They asked if he was an earth man, human. They loved the story about the resurrection and would pinch their arms and ask, "This stuff also rose from the dead?" They were impressed by the miracles and asked Noah if he could heal people or raise them from the dead. He told them no, he was human and he could not do that, only God could. On one trip, we were tired and weary from the excitement, heat, and humidity while waiting for the helicopter. One man said to me, "Go to sleep and we'll take your clothes." I came wide awake. I brought the pictures I had taken of them, but they were not a bit impressed. They didn't recognize themselves, having never had a mirror. They, however, became excited when they recognized other people in the pictures. They usually gave us food, and hands on me was a constant experience. At first, the women and children remained hidden in the jungle. I asked for them, and they brought out the oldest lady they had. I guess they figured we would not steal her. On one trip, the men went out to kill a pig in the yard. I wanted to get a picture. The pig ran. The man ran on the logs and killed the pig with one shot while I was still focusing the camera. That was when I decided that running from those people would be futile. I showed them the flash on my camera and explained it. They held my hands, forcing the camera back into my bag, yelling, "No fire, no fire." I asked if I could use it on the pig since it was already dead. They decided that would be all right, but screamed when the flash went off, then howled with laughter when they realized that it didn't hurt. So then I was allowed to take pictures inside with the flash. One day they had taken some wild pork off the fire and laid it on the floor for us to eat. Dozens of small roaches were crawling all over it. We told them to close their eyes and we would thank God for the food, but they were afraid. They thought it was some kind of magic. So they kept their eyes open while Noach prayed. I had my eye on a piece of pork that seemed to have the fewest roaches, and I was determined to get it. As soon as the prayer was over, I grabbed the bamboo knife and cut off my piece of pork. But Pau, the chief, immediately grabbed it from me, pinched off a piece with filthy, dirty hands, handed it to a young man who ate it, and then handed the meat back to me. I learned later that this was to prove to me that no curse had been put on the food. If they had only known that it wasn't witchcraft that I was afraid of. Once the helicopter was late coming for us and we were sleepy and tired, when a man said to me, "Just close your eyes and tell him to come back." We thought, oh no, he still thinks that the pilot was God. We longed for the day they would not only understand who God was, but would come to trust him for salvation. During that time, we were encouraging the people to make peace with their enemies, stop fighting, and move to the edge of a river where we could get in by boat. We have emphasized the village of Vacabus, but there were actually two more, Esaun and Sarai. Visits were also being made to those villages. Eventually, we were trusted enough to be allowed into their tree houses. They did not bury their dead, but put them in a woven mat, place them on a rack near the house, and after the flesh had decayed, they would save the bones. The skulls especially were saved. They were felt to have power to ward off evil spirits. If a lady had twins, they felt that one was the product of an evil spirit. The husband would beat his wife, and then they would kill one of the twins. If a baby was born with an obvious physical defect, it was killed at birth. As we gained their trust, we were allowed to move about the village, and the children mustered up their courage to come out. The children were lovable and friendly, and very fascinated by these strange-looking people who had come to their village. Most of them had swollen tummies due to malnourishment and intestinal parasites. We did not know what was wrong with this child, but he died shortly after this picture was taken. The women as well began to trust us, and we had opportunities to spend with them. I spent time checking out their dialect to discover differences between it and the dialect at Singo. This man is trying to find that little man who is talking in that box, the tape recorder. Some of our trips were exciting. We spent the night in this village on the way to Vacabus and later learned that warriors had been on their way to attack them that night. A Muslim man out on the river met them, gave them gifts, and encouraged them to return to their village, possibly saving our lives. On one trip, we were to meet the helicopter in this village. The helicopter had a mechanical problem, and we spent two very exciting nights in the house with these people. I counted 40 people in that house besides us. They had been in a fight with another clan and were really nervous for fear that they would be attacked. We didn't get much sleep, to say the least. The things in this man's nose are bat wings. One day I got a splinter in my hand and this fellow took the bone out, picked out the splinter, put the bone back in again. We continued to visit and to gain their confidence. We continued to encourage them to move to a large river. We built on the things we had taught them. One day a man asked, "What was that man's name who got killed?" When I told him it was Jesus, he pointed to his forehead and he said, "I will put it right here and not forget it again." Finally, they did move down to the edge of a large river. Up until then, none of us had ever spent the night in the village of Vacabus, and we felt that now was the time. We flew on the float plane to the village of Binam, which was at the mouth of the smaller river where Vacabus had located. We hired paddlers at Binam with two canoes to paddle us upriver to the village. It took over 6 hours. When we neared the village, we could hear their excited voices around the curve in the river. As we came inside and they recognized us, they did their usual shouting, chanting, and dancing routine. They were living in simple lean-tos on the ground as they had not yet built huts. Life was pretty cozy as several families were all together on the ground. The first 3 days were really miserable as we stayed in the tents in indescribable heat and humidity. We had the people make us this shelter from palm branches to give us a bit of shade, which did little to help. We rigged up this large piece of plastic to catch rainwater for drinking. However, the people had never seen plastic and were constantly rubbing their very dirty hands across it. So much for nice, clean water. I looked like I was having fun here, but believe me, it wasn't much fun in the heat. In the meantime, they were building this luxury mansion for us, and were we ever glad to move into it out of the sun. They gave us absolutely no privacy, and as many as could moved right in with us. We got lots of practice changing clothes under the sheets while they were standing around looking at us, wondering what in the world was the matter with us. Flies were unbearable in the daytime and mosquitoes at night. We hung an extra mosquito net to eat under, which helped to keep the flies off our food a bit. We sat around with them all day, talking, laughing, and winning their trust. They were lovely people. You would never know they were headhunters by their beautiful sense of humor. They loved to tease and they loved to joke. They got after me with a dead snake one day and thought it was great fun having me running and screaming from it. And if you get bored or hungry, you can help yourself from the abundant supply of lice from your neighbor's head. We learned more about the individuals. Pow, who never left our side, was the chief. He became chief by killing and eating the most people. He was friendly, but he didn't show any interest in the gospel. He never left our side. He watched everything we did. We had to feed him. He slept there, but he was not interested in the gospel. Several times when I tried to talk to him, he told me I was lying. Bido was assistant chief who gained that position by killing a man who had shot Powell. He showed real interest in the gospel from the very beginning. Every afternoon, we entertained them with another strange custom of ours, taking a bath. This was done fully clothed in the dirty river with an audience on the bank observing. Powell decided to get in with us, and much to our dismay, got in upriver from us. I soaped up my face and handed him the soap. Having never seen soap, he did the same, only didn't know to close his eyes. That ended the bathing with a friend episode. The people were open and receptive. All of us experienced real frustration in presenting the gospel to them. Imagine that you are one of them, seeing someone from the outside for the first time, and these strange people tell you that someone who lives up in the sky somewhere, who is called God, created you. He has a nice village up there where people are never sick or hungry or sad. They don't kill each other and don't die. They live forever. He wants you to go there and live with him, but he will not allow even the least bad thing to enter his village. Since you have sinned, you are excluded. However, he opened a path for you. He had a son named Jesus. He came here and became a human and never did anything bad. Wicked men killed him, and he rose again from the dead and returned to God's village. Now, if you'll just believe that, and believe that he took the punishment that you should get, he will take away all the bad things and will let you come to his village and live with him forever. It seemed impossible that they could understand that, and it would have except for the Holy Spirit. They brought us a variety of food, wild pork, lizard, fish, turtle, etc. This is Ruth petting Lunch, a kangaroo rat. And life with the Chetuk people would not be complete without the grubworms. One day when I was talking about the resurrection of Jesus, I told them that Jesus ate fish, Bido added, and wild boar and grubworms. We were concerned that God would call someone from Singo who would be willing to make the sacrifices necessary to go and live with these people and to minister to them. The men liked to go with us, but wanted to return to Singo when we did. Most were afraid to stay there and live with the people. Just about a month after that visit, Gail Vinji, my co-worker at Singo, along with Sahu and Jakob Fiak, and I returned for a visit. That visit turned out to be really exciting. We moved into the lovely home away from home and set up our water collection apparatus and even built a kitchen. As usual, we had the single sideband ground-to-air radio along with a car battery to power it and kept in touch with the missionaries at Singo. This was Gail's first trip and she made a hit with the people right away. She's a giggler and they loved it. Being a nurse, she spent much of her time bandaging sores, introducing them to shots, etc. On this trip, the people seemed different. They kept trying to steal our things. I tried to keep them in one end of the house away from our belongings to no avail. But on Sunday morning, a group of the men came into the house, and Powell told me that I would have to give them everything we had, including the clothes we were wearing. When I refused, he said that they would not listen to God's word. I told him that we would not pay them to listen to God's word, and if they did not want that, we would go home. They went literally on the warpath. They were dancing, jumping up and down, chanting, beating the walls. I tried to put my hand on Powell's shoulders to ask him to calm down and to listen to what I had to say. At first, he tried to shove me away, but finally calmed down, and everyone else followed. They sat down, and I told them again while we were there. I reminded them that we never came with weapons and came only because we loved them and wanted them to know that God loved them. On the first trips in, when we would get off the helicopter, their first question would be to us, "Did you come to fight?" And we'd say, "No, we didn't bring anything to fight with." And so I reminded them of that. And they would say among themselves, "That's right, she loves us. That's right, they never brought weapons." They seemed to be receptive, so Sahu began to preach on the death of Christ. While he was preaching, I called the missionary at Singo and the pilots to let them know what was happening. When the sermon was over, the men jumped up and ran to the river, jumped into the canoes, and began paddling downriver. We learned that they had gone for bows and arrows. That didn't make much sense at the time, as they had plenty of bows and arrows for the four of us. We were all ready for an immediate evacuation, but we felt that we should stay. We were afraid the people would get frightened and run into the jungle and hide, and we would not be able to find them again. We expected that those men would return in the early afternoon, still giving time for an evacuation if necessary. We realized that we were taking a chance on being killed, but felt that we were making the right decision. And I'll add right here that we found out later that when I was talking on the radio in English, they thought I was calling somebody in to attack them or to defend us, and that was their reason for running off to get more bows and arrows. That afternoon, when we heard them coming, we left Gail at the radio while Sahu, Jakob, and I met the people at the river. They had the makings of lots of bows and arrows. Bido said that they felt sad about what had happened and that they were not going to fight us. For 6 hours. When we neared the village, our water collection apparatus and even built a kitchen. They told me that I would have to give them everything. They sat down and I told them again while we were there. They seemed to be receptive, so Sahu began to preach on the death of Christ. While he was preaching, I called the missionary at Singo and the pilots to let them know what was happening. When the sermon was over, the men jumped up and ran to the river, jumped into the canoes, and began paddling downriver. We learned that they had gone for bows and arrows. That didn't make much sense at the time, as they had plenty of bows and arrows for the four of us. We were all ready for an immediate evacuation, but we felt that we should stay. We were afraid the people would get frightened and run into the jungle and hide, and we would not be able to find them again. We expected that those men would return in the early afternoon, still giving time for an evacuation if necessary. We realized that we were taking a chance on being killed, but felt that we were making the right decision. And I'll add right here that we found out later that when I was talking on the radio in English, they thought I was calling somebody in to attack them or to defend us, and that was their reason for running off to get more bows and arrows. That afternoon, when we heard them coming, we left Gail at the radio while Sahu, Jacob, and I met the people at the edge of the river. They had the makings of lots of bows and arrows. Bido said that they felt sad about what had happened and that they were not going to fight us. We went to Powell, and he said that I was their mother, as I had been the first to come to their village. He told me that he would give me a bow and some of the arrows he was making. He also told us not to pay any attention to what people were saying, that they were not going to hurt us. We had not heard anybody saying anything, so we didn't know what he was talking about. In the meantime, Dasawo, an older widower, had invited Sahu and Jacob to go pig hunting with them on Tuesday. However, they were too frightened to go because their culture would be to kill those two men in the jungle. Monday, everything seemed fine. Nobody tried to steal anything, and we felt that their friendliness was genuine. Early Tuesday morning, Dasawo and others were overheard discussing killing Sahu and Jacob and stealing Gail and I as their wives. That was unnerving, to say the least. To make a long story short, we had to be evacuated that day. We were ordered out by our missionaries at Sengo. And now I can never say that nobody wanted me. This man, Dasawo, was willing to kill for me. We never told the people what we had heard, but just told them that we were being called home, but that we would be back. The men had gone hunting as planned, so we felt safe until they returned in the afternoon. We spent the night in the village of Binam in a miserable, partially built house that just had the floor and the roof but no walls, and we had a solid downpour during the night and got drenched. In the meantime, Domingos was on his way up from Singo with the outboard motor and took us home the following day. We continued making regular visits and continued to pray for someone to go and live with them. Finally, we were able to place Silas Singo and his family there to teach the people. Their first parsonage left something to be desired. Due to his wife's health, they were not able to remain on a permanent basis. Then Mihail Tagi and his wife went to live there. He was well-liked and was effective. Visiting in his house there was always a great experience and lots of fun. About 5 years from the first contact, Ruth, Alphonse, and I went up for a visit. I really believed that this would be the trip when we would have our first converts. The people ran and jumped in the river to spruce up for church, and this is the church service. All during the service, Bido seemed in deep thought, and I thought, he will be our first convert. Alphonse preached on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and then asked if anyone wanted to confess their sins to God, and Kanma said, I do. Odun said, me too. Odun was the one that sat on my lap. They went to the hut with us and both prayed and asked God to forgive them. What a day that was, our first converts. However, I was disappointed that Bido had not come, and we learned that he had gone into the jungle hunting and would not be back for several days. We had planned to leave the following day. However, late that evening, he came in and gave me a fish and began talking. He said, Nona, when I killed those people, God saw me, didn't he? And I said, yes, he did. He said, when I chopped that man's chest open with an axe, God saw me do that, didn't he? And I said, yes, I did. But Bido, that's what we came here for, was to tell you that God can forgive you. We invited him inside and talked with him, and Bido prayed for the first time. I'll never forget it. He said, God, I've killed and eaten people. I've stolen women. I chopped that Asarep man's chest open with an axe. I just don't want you to think about that anymore. I was covered with goose chills, and I was thinking, God is forgotten, and he won't think about it anymore. Bido had become my brother. Powell continued to be resistant, and we continued to pray. He always listened, but without interest. Then once when I didn't go, some of the men from Singo were there and were having a service in the yard. Powell interrupted the sermon saying that he wanted to confess his sins. Soon, almost all of the men who had been involved in the uprising against us became Christians. The women also began to respond. One day when we landed, the people were all excited and begged me to come and see what they had done. I was so very excited about their very first church. You would have thought it was a cathedral by all the pictures I took of it. Since then, there have been several church buildings as they don't last long. This was the last one and it has fallen down now. Beto's wife had twins and he proudly announced, "We didn't kill our twin." These were the first twins to survive in Bacabus. Beto went to be with the Lord in August 2004 and Powell went shortly after. They are there now enjoying God's village in a way that we can't even begin to understand. God is building his church, and one day when we stand before him, we will stand with Beto, Powell, Kanma, Otan, and others from the village of Bacabus. They will stand with him faultless, robed in white, and will hear him say, "Welcome to my village." What a day that will be.
One day a group of these men came into Singo where I lived, and they didn't tell me what they were doing, so it was kind of I had no idea what was going on up there, but they were all dressed with their war paint and they had their bows and arrows, and they came into church and they were running up around up here like they were going on the war path and pulling on the strings of their bows and making all this noise. And then they stopped and they said the gospel had come to their village and that they were no longer killing people, they were no longer eating people. And as a token of their commitment to the Lord, they came down then and presented their bows and arrows to me. And of course, I don't bring those bows and arrows for you to look at. I saved those, and that was a real big day. But in 2004, I came home, and Beto died just before I came home. But we were helping, there were three of these villages, and we were helping the other two villages to build a church. And just before I went home, we went up to dedicate one of those churches. And Bowater, he's the chief of the village of Essone. A couple of years before that, we were up there at Essone, and Bowater came over to me, and somebody at Bacabus had just died. And Bowater says, "He never asked God to take his sins away, did he?" And I said, "No, Bowater, he didn't do that." And he said, "Well, Bowater went to hell, didn't he?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm afraid he did." And Bowater says, "Well, can I confess my sins to God and ask him to forgive me?" And I says, "You sure can." And so Bowater prayed, and after he prayed, I said, "Okay, Bowater," I said, "who's your father now?" He said, "God's my father." I said, "Well, God's my father." So I said, "What does that make us?" He stood there for a couple of seconds, and he smiled real big, and he says, "We're brother and sister." I says, "You're right." So then when we went up to dedicate the church, this was just a couple of days before I came home, and we went up there and had the church dedication. It was such a joy to see Bowater, this former. You get to be chief by killing the most people. Bowater was the chief. Seeing Bowater sitting, they didn't have benches, just sitting on the floor. It was such a joy to see Bowater sitting there worshiping the Lord. And we came out to get back in the boat to come back down to Singo where we lived. And Bowater came over to me and he says, "Nona, thank you for coming." He says, "You brought us out of the darkness into the light." He says, "Thank you for telling us how we could go to heaven." Folks, that was worth the entire 40 years on the field. But then the Bacabus people said, "Well, where's our church?" Well, at that time I was coming home, and besides, I had run out of money. So I came home and we rounded up some more money and sent it over there. And our men from Singo went up to Bacabus and helped them build a church. Now, if you go over and look at my display over there, you'll see these churches on the pictures over there on the display. But we helped them build a church. And just 2 years ago, I was back up there visiting, and I looked for the twins. And one of the twins was there, but the other one, just about 2 weeks before we showed up, she had been out in the jungle getting food and cut the tree down, the tree fell on her and killed her. Well, one of the twins is still there, and Bowater is still there. But we went into Bacabus, and they were sitting on the floor in their new church, and the kids were singing choruses, and I was just sitting there with goose chills and thinking, these kids are going to grow up hearing stories about Jesus and singing choruses about Jesus, and the only thing they're going to know about headhunting and cannibalism is what their parents and their grandparents tell them. Folks, it's been such a joy. God has been so good to let me have just a little share in the ministry, and I'm hoping we get to heaven, I get to introduce you to my friendly headhunters.
What am I supposed to say? This is just one of the ministries that your Faith Promise mission money has been going to. And all of those precious headhunters who've trusted Christ, you have had a part in that. And all of these missionaries. And I know in my heart it was God's will for you to see that presentation. That was powerful, friends. And I believe the Lord is using it. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes. Just begin to play through softly. What is God saying to you? The altar's open. Maybe you might be lost tonight and need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Or maybe you might be a Christian who's just been challenged tonight to do more for God. And as she begins to play through softly, if God is speaking to you, would you get out of your seat? Would you come? Right now is your time. I'm going to ask Brother Gary to sing. And as Brother Gary begins to sing, if God is speaking to you, would you leave your seat? Would you come? Make it a precious time with the Lord. The altar's open.
I can hear my sin.
Heaven going to be like, friends? Looking forward to seeing those former headhunters beholding the face of Jesus. Bless my heart when I watch the first time and even the second time, maybe even more, about the one who came in later that night and said, God saw me when I chopped that man's chest open with an axe, didn't he? That's why we came, to tell you that that same God loves you, wants to forgive you. And all he prayed was, God, I don't want you to remember those things anymore. Lord, I don't know how to lead. I feel the Lord here tonight. I don't want to hinder him. Let him have his way. Folks, we're in the midst of greatness. I'm talking about these missionaries who have given their lives to get the gospel around the world. We're honored to partner with you and help you reach the lost and dying world. This morning we got off to a good start with our faith promise. We stand at $193,000+. That's the first service. We give God the glory for that. Tremendous start. I'm going to ask the men to come. Just keep playing. I like you playing. The men will come with the cards. Some of you were out elsewhere today. You were helping in children's church. If you've not had an opportunity to fill out one of these faith promise cards, let me remind you that these faith promise cards, these are not a pledge. It's nothing like that. We're not going to come to your seat. We're not going to come to your house, knock on the door and ask where it's at. It's between you and God. You don't even have to put your name on this. It's between you and the Lord. What we ask that you do, if you've prayed about it, if you haven't prayed, or if you've been praying but God's not given you a clear answer yet, then don't fill one of these out. I want you to know that what you put down is what God has told you to do above your tithe. We're asking that you put it down in a weekly amount. In other words, you might give once a year, you might give twice a year, every other month, but we're going to ask you to break it down by the week so that way that'll help us as far as our plans are concerned. So as they play through something, if you need one of these faith promise cards, men, you can go ahead, please raise your hand and they will give you one right there. Just get their attention. Brother Bert's going to come and make his way up here. If you need one of these cards, if you'll take this, if you're prepared tonight to fill this out, again, you don't have to fill your name out or anything like that. Asking that you take one of these. If you're writing it down, as soon as you get it down and you're finished, if you'll pass your cards to the aisle, and these men will start gathering some of these and we will call these off. Men, you all can just kind of mingle up and down, and as folks start bringing the cards to the aisle, you can grab them and start bringing them this direction. That would be good. Just getting started today. We'll keep the faith promise open for the next several weeks. So if you're still praying about it, just pray about it. Ask God to lay a specific amount, and He will. It'll be good. Passing them into the aisles. $10. $5. $3.75. 50 cents. $5. $20. $100, $111, $110, $7, $30, $45, $20, $20, $20, $20. $40, $88, $25, $10, $35, $30, $50, $100, $40, $50, $10, $9.25, $34.60. We're going to add about $193,000 to that. It's a little bit above that. Let's add what we've got and let me have that and we'll see what we're at. After the end of day one, we'll leave this open now for several weeks. We stand right at $248,000 at the end of the first Sunday. We give God all the glory for that. That's amazing. That's outstanding. We've got folks not here. We've got people still praying. They've not turned their cards in. We may go over 320. And that'd be great. Praise the Lord for it. We give God the glory. If you'll just kind of back off there a little bit, let's sing this chorus. Let's sing glory, glory to the Father, glory, glory to the Son, glory, glory to the Spirit, glory to the three in one. Let's sing it together, shall we? Glory, glory to the Father, glory, glory to the Son, glory, glory to the Spirit, glory to the three in one. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away each stain. I'm going to have our missionaries who are here. I'm talking about Brother Miss Brower, Brother Miss Lindquist, Brother Miss Hernandez, Miss Margaret Stringer. If you all will just make your way up here to stand on my left, we want to shower you a little bit, if you don't mind. So if you'll come up here and just stand in front of the church, we've got some special things tonight that we'd like to give to you and be a blessing to you in your ministry, and I sure hope that these things will be a blessing to you. I want you to stand up here. Some of you may want to get a picture of them all together. If you want to do that, there'll be plenty of time for this and so on. We've got a lot of things here that we want to do, asking the Lord to bless in a very special way. What we're going to start off with tonight, and they're not aware of this, but we've been promoting a children's offering. And our children have been given these banks that they've taken home and decorated. And I've encouraged the church folks to give their children something to do around the house. We've done this with our kids. And to give them money to put in their banks. And you probably thought it was just going to missions, but that's not true. These children have sacrificed. And I want you all to kind of stand up here just a little bit. And our children are going to bring their banks and lay them at your feet. This money is going to be given, all of it is going to be given to these missionaries here. And we'd like for you to use it in your ministry any way you see fit. If you don't mind to play through something, here's the children coming. They've got their banks. This is really precious. From our kids. They're bringing their banks. We just want you to lay them at the feet of the missionary. Just put them up here at the altar. Just lay it down right there. And I want you kids to have a seat just right here in front of the platform, okay? Just right here, just have a seat. Mr. Bob, Mr. John will help you. All these kids are bringing their banks. You're going to set your banks up here. And I want all of you kids to turn around and look this way, okay? Why don't you sit right out there? If you'll follow Mr. Bob, he will coach you about what to do. And I want you all looking this way. These are children that in there there's money and all of that. bringing it to the feet of the missionaries. And I like this. This is outstanding. At the end of everything, if you children look at me just a moment, you did a great job. Are you happy what they did tonight, folks? Say amen. Isn't that great? At the end here, when we're done with everything, we're going to get all of you up on the platform and surround the missionaries. We're going to get a picture, and we'll do our best to get you a copy of this picture, okay? We just want you to be up here in front to see what we're getting ready to do. And this offering from the children's church is going in the same thing. Y'all didn't know that this morning, did you? You know what I mean? So this is all going to go there. Don't worry about any of that. We'll have some men to come and count it all out. We'll divide it evenly, all of those kind of things. And you'll be getting a little bit extra. This is from the children. And I know this is a blessing to you. No doubt about that. And you use it in the ministry any way you see fit. Okay? It's been our privilege to have these missionaries with us. I'm just going to go right down the line here. I started making some notes and what we're doing. And first on the list is Miss Margaret Stringer. We asked them to write down some personal items and some things that they would like to have. And she wrote down she'd like to have a scanner. So what we have for you, Miss Stringer, is it's coming right behind you there. We have a digital scanner for you, a neat desk. It's a paper organizer. That's all for Miss Stringer right there, but we're not finished yet. That is something that I hope is a blessing to you. I have a $100 gift card to Walmart right here for you. And I'm sure you can put that in the ministry, right? And what we have a special honorarium for you. Your mileage is in here, special honorarium, and a check for $2,000 for your ministry to use any way that you see fit. And we are honored that you have taken time to come out and be with us this week. God bless you. Has she been a blessing or not, friends? So praise the Lord for her. Outstanding. Brother and Mrs. Swante Lindquist. We asked them for something personal, and some of these missionaries, well, all of them really, they write about their ministry, and that tells you where the heart is, and I like that. We had to write back to a couple of them, say we want something personal, not just for your ministry, but something personal. And what the Lindquist have done is Mrs. Lindquist has just been given a laptop. It's a brand new laptop, correct? It's a brand new laptop. And they owe $450 on that. And Brother Lindquist needs a new battery for his. So we have a $500 check for you to pay off the laptop and to put towards a new battery. On top of that, I have a $100 gift card from Mrs. Lindquist for you to spend any way you see fit. We have an honorarium for you here, taking care of your gas mileage, a very special honorarium. And also a $2,000 check for your ministry for you to use any way you see fit. And the Lord is blessed by having you here. We are honored. We are privileged that our faith promised money, well, it's the Lord's money, is going to a ministry such as you precious folks here. Let's give them a nice round of applause. I like doing things like this, you know. Next is Brother and Mrs. Valenta Hernandez. And what we have, he wrote that he would like a projector. So coming right over there is a brand new projector in that box right there. It is brand new. That box is not empty. I mean, there is a projector inside that box there. We are thrilled to be able to give that to you. On top of that, we have a $100 gift card to Walmart for Mrs. Hernandez. We have an honorarium check and a travel expense check here, and a $2,000 check for your ministry for you to use any way you see fit. And it's been a blessing. Now, don't you cry now. You start crying. I'm a goner. You understand? I'm like Barney Fife in that. You start crying, I'm going to cry along with you. But this is for your ministry. And that's it. I'm kidding, Brother Brower.
finally, we have Brother and Mrs. Brower. We wrote them to see what they needed. And he wrote he needed a laptop. So coming right behind you there, there's a brand new laptop for you. No doubt about it. He also wrote that he likes a special kind of hat. And we went to look it up, and we've decided, just so you can get it yourself, we've got you a $100 gift card to Amazon right here. So you can go, you can get it, and that way you can get exactly what you need. On top of that, we have a $100 gift card for your wife to Walmart. And then they've got a daughter, Abigail. She had a birthday this week. She turned 16. And we thought it'd be appropriate to give her a $100 gift card to Walmart for her birthday, if you'll let her know about that. We have an honorarium check for you, an expense check for you, and a check for $2,000 for your ministry to use any way you see fit. And we're privileged that you took your time to come out and be with us as well. Let's give him a round. Let's get all the kiddos up here around them, if we don't mind to do that. If you have your iPhone, whatever you have, we give you permission to turn it on now, okay? We want to bring all the kiddos up here, all the kiddos up here. The banks are in front of them. The kids are going to be surrounding them. All these kind of things, that'll be good. All the way in front of the missionaries. Come on, come on, come on. Very good. We're going to get a picture of this. We'll do our best to get you all a copy of this picture, okay? That'll be very good. And we appreciate these kids bringing the banks tonight. They did a fabulous job. And we're excited about it. We're excited about it. Snap it and get it, okay? That is a good picture right there, friends. I'll get in here and look like one of the kids. How's that sound? That's great. That's great. Stay right here. I have a couple of announcements and we'll be dismissed, okay? Please stay with us for the Taste of Nations. We're going directly from here over to the gymnasium. Let me go ahead and start dismissing the children and then the missionaries. If you don't mind, Brother Bob, I'll let you help lead the missionaries over to the gymnasium. We're going to get you all over to your displays if you don't mind to go. If we could get a couple of men to help them carry some of these things, like Miss Stringer, if somebody will help her, that will be good. And the missionaries are going to, including our own missionaries, if you have a display, you're dismissed now to go over to your display table. All of our missionaries to the display tables, you can be dismissed right now, okay? Right now, all of our missionaries to the display tables. We're going to give them a head start out. Please stay with us. Let me remind the children, if you have your passport, if you have your passport, take your passport with you. Where are they going tonight, Brother Bob, for their stamps? Okay. Okay, go by the passport table and they will tell you at the passport table where the stamps are tonight. And if you have all 8 stamps, there's a special treat for you tonight. All the children. Folks, it's been a great, great conference. Give God the glory for it. We're going to pray and bless the food here momentarily. And I want to ask you now, as your pastor, I can't force you, but if I could, I would. Stay with us. Go by the gym. Grab some food from different parts of the world. Not literally, understand. and walk around, say goodnight, God bless you to the missionaries, and be on your way, okay? Let's pray, let's bless the food. I do need, if Brother Jim McGee could help me with this, let's see here. I need a couple of men to help me get these banks where they can get them and count them, because we're going to have to do that right now so we can get this money to the missionaries. And Brother Jim McGee, Brother Bobby will help with that. I'm going to leave that in your hands. You can bring to me what the total amount is. Maybe divide it. We'll just give them the money, okay? Just divide it. It doesn't have to be to the dime. You understand what I'm saying to you? Just divide it as equally as you can. Put them in four bags. Bring them all to me, and we'll disperse them that way, okay? Let's pray. Ask the Lord to bless the food. God, bless the food. Thank you for it. Bless the fellowship. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go by the gymnasium. Please do that.